He was like, I can't walk. I'm crippled. I can't walk. So they grab him, throw him on a cart behind a horse, on a chariot, whatever it was, and just say, go, you're going to the king. He said goodbye to his family. His wife was running, walking behind that chariot or that cart behind the horse. And finally, he's coming to a palace. As he was coming to a palace, that triggered many memories. This is important. You got to remember that. Triggers many memories because it's going to be important for a later part of our sermon. He remembered the place. Do you remember when you were 5 years old? Do you remember anything when you were 5 years old? I do. I remember my mom taking me to kindergarten in about August. And in front of the kindergarten, there was this big place where they had a fountain. And I remember it was so hot. I was like, Mom, can I please at least put my foot in that fountain? That's what I remember from 5 years old. I remember they didn't take me to school because I was born in September. So they made me wait one more year. I was mad about that. And so they brought him to this courtyard. As he was getting from Lodivar to the palace, the scenery started changing, if you know what I mean. There's a better scenery in a better neighborhood than in a slum. And as the scenery began to change, it triggered memories of where he used to play as a boy, where he used to run around. He noticed the people were dressed nicer. Their hair was done better. They smelled better. But all of that didn't matter because he knew that maybe this was going to be the time that he was going to die. His wife was running with a baby after him. He came to the palace, and the palace was beautiful. Gold, pillars, silver, bronze, soldiers, everyone organized. Everything is in order. Everybody is standing at attention. And finally, he comes to the door of a courtroom of the king. Now, courtroom of a king is different than a courtroom. I've been a few times in my life in a courtroom, especially when I was 17, 18 years old. Well, 16, 17 years old. But this was a different courtroom, not like our, you know, Minnehaha courthouse. That's kind of all wood and, you know, kind of gloomy and feels uncomfortable. You want to get out as fast as possible. Wooden seats. No, the courtroom of a king was different. It was full of gold. I mean, this is where kings spent most of his day. He was judging. He was the supreme ruler, supreme court of the land. In a courtroom, there's many lawyers, prosecutors. There was many famous people of that town. And everybody wanted to hear how king is going to judge. And they bring this poor crippled man who was about 20 years old. And they just let him go. And he crumbles because he can't stand. His legs are broken. They were never put it into place. He thinks that's it. His wife is standing in a corner crying, ready to beg for his forgiveness, to have mercy on him. But something crazy happens. Instead of getting what he deserved, because remember, the old king, his grandfather, persecuted his family for 15 years. The new king's family for 15 years. Instead of receiving exilement, being exiled, instead of being killed, king says something to him. And listen to what the king says. 2 Samuel 9, verse 5. Then, so David sent him and brought him from the house. His name was Mephibosheth. Say that twice. Mephibosheth. You see it? It's not there? Yeah. Mephibosheth. Okay, can we call him like Mitt or something just so I don't trip? Let's call him Mitt. Verse 6. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. So do you remember who this king is? It's King Saul. Jonathan is the prince. And Mephibosheth is, I guess, another prince. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. But another translation says, he prostrated himself before David. And David said, greeting, Mephibosheth. Mit replied, I am your servant. And listen, instead of getting a punishment, listen to what David does. And this is so symbolic. This story lights up like a Christmas tree with symbolism. Okay. New word, write it down. Symbology. We'll use it again. Symbolism. Thank you. He said, don't be afraid. David said, I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, King Saul, and you will eat here with me at King's table for the rest of your life. Imagine this, you're laying there prostrated before the king, and you're ready for them to take you away. And he says, listen, because of your father, Mephibosheth, Jonathan, I'm going to show you kindness. Now, this word kindness is interesting because in the Old Testament, there was no word for grace. There's no grace word in the Old Testament. Just in the New Testament, we find word grace because New Testament was written in Greek. Old Testament was written of the Bible, written in Hebrew. So in Hebrew, the word grace is translated, Noah found favor in God's eyes, meaning grace. So the word grace in Old Testament is translated kindness, loving kindness, mercy, and favor. So when David says, I want to show kindness towards you because of your father, Jonathan, what is he saying? I want to show you grace. You don't deserve it. Your family did a lot of evil to me. Your family, meant your grandfather, wanted to assassinate me personally many times. I ran from him 15 years of my life. The best years of my life, I ran from him. But now he says, because of Jonathan, my best friend, your father's son, your grandfather's son, I'm going to show you what? Grace. Say grace. Look at this. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully, verse 8, and exclaimed. He was holding his breath. He was so scared. He was, what's going to happen? And he says, I'm going to give you your inheritance, and you're going to sit at my table. I mean, if somebody said that to you when you were expecting to be murdered, to be killed, it would take your breath away. So listen to this. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? Let me keep reading. Then King summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. And you and your sons and servants will farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, meant your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants. So he said, not only am I going to give you back your farm that belonged to your grandfather, the livestock, the hundreds of acres to take care of, I'm going to give you 35 people to take care of your inheritance. That's insane. That's crazy. Thinking, hiding for 15 years, thinking this king is horrible, is going to kill me. And here he says, I'm going to give it all back to you. I was looking for you for 15 years. Story is a symbolism. It has a lot of symbolism. I was going to say symbology again. It has a lot of symbolism. And then again, this verse 11, Ziba replied, yes, Lord King, I am your servant and I will do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of King's own sons. This story is about you and me. Now let me ask you, who are these characters? Symbols. Who do these people, these characters of this story represent? Who is King David? God. He's a symbolism of God. Who is Jonathan? Symbolism of Jesus. Who is Mephibosheth? Shish. Who is he a symbolism of? Us. Okay? Do you see the connection now? And Mephibosheth ate regularly at King's table as one of King's own son. Guess who God wants you to be? He wants you as one of his sons and daughters. My topic today, the power of covenant love. So the question is, why did King show such great grace towards this poor, wretched young man? Why does God show such grace to us? Because there was a covenant made between David and Jonathan. There was a covenant made between God and Jesus for our behalf. Why is God so kind to us? Because of a covenant. What is a covenant, you say? How many of you use that word in your daily language? Probably not. All right. Now, Bible is a book of covenant. God is a God of covenants. Now, in the Old Testament is called Old Covenant. New Testament is called what? New Covenant. Amen. So, in the Old Testament, we see covenants, God making covenants with people. In the New Testament, we see God making covenant with His own Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, what is a covenant? Let's put that up, guys. Covenant is an agreement between two individuals, an oath, or more like a promise. That's what covenant is. When two people would make a covenant in those days, they would make a cut, because in the word covenant, it comes from a root word cut. They would make a cut on their palm of their hand, and both men or women would join hands together. That's where we got handshaking. And so what they do is the blood would start flowing between them. And they would say, now I'm part of your blood and you're part of my blood. Now we're family. You protect me, I protect you. You are as one of my own. That's what covenant. Mafia does it all the time. Yeah, they do. Mobs do it all the time. They make blood covenant. They understand something spiritual that we don't. You know, in the Bible, over 250 times, covenant is mentioned. And we probably don't even know it. Hallelujah. Now, what is a covenant? It's an agreement between two individuals. It's an oath. It's a promise. Covenant has a hint of contract in itself. However, they are very different. Covenant and contract are very different. Although it does have a hint in it. Covenant is an agreement. Guys, let's put it up. Covenant is an agreement made out of love. And contract is an agreement made out of fear. When you were buying a house or a car, the bank wanted you to sign a contract. Why did they do that? Because they didn't trust you. They feared you're not going to pay, so say sign it. Covenant is very different, because when you were married, you didn't sign a contract. It was a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Your relationship in your family is a covenant. Say it. Covenant. Talk back to me a little bit. Now, let me give you a few more distinctions. Contract is about me negotiating the best deal I can get for me to benefit me. Contract. Covenant is an agreement made out of love. And it's all about you. It's not about myself. It's about you. It's about serving you. It's about benefiting you. What can I do for you? That's what marriage is. Marriage is not about what can I get. Who can love me like nobody loves me? Nobody, actually. Jesus can only love you like nobody loves you. But marriage is about you loving another person. You serving another person. Many people miss it. They think, once I get married, this person will do anything I need. the snip of my fingers, they will do whatever I want. No, no, no. Marriage is about covenant. It's about me serving my spouse. And if my spouse has the same understanding of covenant, then she'll understand that it's not about her. It's about her serving me and me serving her. You see how it works? God loves you not with a contract love. God loves you with a covenant love. Contract is about my benefit, my profit, my gain, what's best for me. Covenant is about what will benefit you, what's best for you, how can I serve you. Contract sounds like this in marriage. God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy in my marriage right now. So I'm going to, leave my covenant. Covenant says, God wants me to serve my spouse, to do everything to make him or her happy. That's what a covenant is. And when we start in our marriages, we don't act that way. We're so selfish. Statistically speaking, people stop being selfish and think in marriage about year 13 of their marriage. I'm almost there. I got one more year. Statistically, people stop thinking selfishly in their marriage at year 13 of their marriage. Before that, it's still about me. Why do you marry me? Well, because how you make me feel. Notice, it's about how you make me feel. It's how I feel when I'm with you. Because you make me a better person. It's all about me. It's because you're so good to me. You're better than my old boyfriend or girlfriend. It's all about me. It's about my happiness. Because you make me happy. That's what people say about marriage. But that's not right. Two people should marry when they're ready to give love. Not when they're desperate and love me, please. My daddy didn't love me. My mama didn't love me. So please, would you love me? And you marry them and you start demanding and you start forcing. And the person wants to get out because you don't give them any room. You don't give them any space to breathe. Your spouse was not designed to love you like that. God was supposed to love you unconditionally. Your spouse is human. Hallelujah. Now let me give you what covenant is not. Your house payment is not a covenant. It's a contract. Your car payment is not a covenant. It's a contract. Your family is not a contract. It's a covenant. Your marriage is not a... It's a covenant. Your relationship between you and church is not a contract. It's a covenant. Your relationship between you and God is not a contract. It's a covenant. Thank you. Wow, you guys are getting this. Amen. Now, I want to give you a few truths from this story. Because this is just an introduction. Now I want to go back to the story of David and just unfold it for you. I want to give you a couple of truths from this story. Truth number one. God does not hate sinners. David didn't hate Mitt. Actually, God wants to show people grace. David wanted to show Mitt grace. Amen? Many people have a wrong perception of God. Many people have a wrong fear of God. You know, there's satanic fear of God and there's godly fear of God. Satanic fear of God says God wants to pay you for everything little you've done. Willingly or unwillingly, consciously or subconsciously, doesn't matter. God wants to just punish you, punish you, punish you, punish you. That's a wrong fear of God. But doesn't the Bible say we should fear God? Didn't we read that psalm? Fear of the Lord? Well, it's not talking about scary fear. It's talking about reverence. It's talking about respectful type of fear. You see, there's a difference. There's godly fear and there's demonic fear. Godly fear says, I can't do this thing because it would hurt God. It would upset God. That's godly fear. Demonic fear is well, you get the point. Can't get it on the spot. So many people live with this wrong fear. God wants to punish me. Listen, if God wanted to punish humanity, He would have done it at the root of humanity. Who is the root of humanity? Adam and Eve. When they sinned, my question to you, why didn't God punish them? This would be the easiest. We are all byproduct of their sin, right? They messed up. That's why we were born into sin, because of Adam and Eve. So if really God wanted to punish anybody, he would punish Adam and Eve and he would wipe them off. You know, destroy them. If God really wanted to punish you, he would have done it in your mother's womb. Right? That would be easiest. You were the weakest then. It would have been very easy for him to do it. But the reason you're alive today, the reason you're here today, the reason you're serving him, because he has a great plan for you. He had a purpose for your life and you're supposed to be here. Amen. He does not want to punish you. He wants to bless you. He wants to show you grace for whose sake? For Jesus' sake. Now, a lot of us, last month we talked about how God loves you unconditionally and it could get to Christian head. But now we're going deeper. We're going to discover, why does God love me? Because a lot of us are messed up. Humanity is really messed up. Church is really messed up. Imagine a pure God. Imagine you're a father. And you have a son who's a good boy. Who's pure. Or a daughter. You have a daughter who's pure. Who keeps herself. Who grows up very polite. Very nice person. And she brought home and she wanted to marry a person like humanity. The worst of it. How happy would you be? You'd be like, no, you're not marrying that pedophile. You're not marrying that porn addict. You're not marrying that drug addict. No. You're not marrying that. You're not marrying that rapist. Oh, no. See, that's what God is holy. His son Jesus is holy. But guess who is his bride? The church. The people, regular sinners. You see? Why did God, my question to you, why did God allow Adam and Eve to live after they sinned? Why did he give them many chances? Notice, he didn't act like that with Satan. Satan had one strike and he was what? Out. How come we got chances? Why did God not destroy us? It goes way beyond. It goes way before creation of Adam and Eve. Watch this. I'm going to give you a glimpse of heaven. You ready for this? Glimpse of heaven. Jesus Christ is the creator of this world. God created. God spoke. Jesus was the Word. Holy Spirit was the one who engineered everything. It took three to make this world. But before they created this world, they planned everything out. It's like making a movie, knowing the end from the beginning, before you even shoot the movie. Right? That's called a script. They write a script, they prepare everything, and then they shoot a script. So before God created this world, guess what he did? He planned it all out. So he says, Son, God the Father said to God the Son, are you sure you want to create people? You know they will sin. And if they sin, what do we do with that? Are we going to just do the same thing that we did for the devil? We created hell, because hell was created for who? Devil and his angels. Why don't devil and angels get a second chance? Because there is no covenant made for them. Plus, they're spiritual beings, meaning they never die. What that means is this. If God allowed, give Satan, Satan was not a bad name, now it is, but it used to be just the name of an angel, powerful angel. If God gave beings who have eternal life more than one strike, heaven would be a chaos right now. You say to your kid, one strike, I'm counting to one, they still do it. Two, they still do it. Three, I'm going to beat you now. If God gave people, beings like angels, three chances, guess what? Heaven would have been a messed up place. A lot of you think heaven is, that's why angels don't dare sin. That's why they don't dare disobey God, because they know what will happen to them. They got one shot. That's why they don't. That's why they don't. So why did God not do that, the same thing to us? Because in heaven, when they were planning this earth project, guess what Jesus said? Jesus said this to God. I know they will sin. Angels even sinned. So I know they will sin. So what are we going to do? God said. Holy Spirit was like, I don't know. What do you guys recommend? And Jesus said, how about I will be the lamb that will be slain before the foundation of the earth. Revelations 13:8. He who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Of the world. Before God created the world, Jesus was already a sacrifice. So the reason when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't a surprise, because guess what? God and Jesus already made a covenant with each other before, are you getting this? The foundation of the world. So when you sin today and you are in Christ, you have a covenant with Jesus. Guess what happens? Your sins have been covered. Why does God allow us to live? Because there was one like Jonathan. He says, it's not about you, it's about Jonathan. It's not about you, it's about my son, Jesus, that you are alive. So why doesn't God punish people when they do bad things? Because there was a covenant made before those people were even born. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he agree to be sacrificed before this world was created? Question, right? Why would he do that? God asked him that. God would say, Jesus, why would you want to be sacrificed for those people? We didn't even make them yet. Why don't we scrap that earth project? Scrap it. Why would we want to do that? Jesus said, because God, in heaven, the universe knows you as perfect, holy, righteous, pure God. One strike and you are out of here. That's how they know him in heaven. That's why angels don't dare. They did it once. That was it. They know him as pure, holy God. But guess what? Jesus said, but I want him to know you as long-suffering, kind, gracious, merciful, full of unconditional love. See, Bible says God wanted to show his great wisdom to the universe. They didn't know him in heaven. They don't know God in heaven as God who loves unconditionally. They don't. What's unconditional love? See, in heaven, they don't mess up. So how can you show unconditional love to somebody who doesn't mess up? Even Jesus said, what good do you do when you love those who love you? That's not unconditional love. It's loving your enemy. That's when the unconditional love of God is seen. It's for God loving me. That's how I know he has unconditional love. Do you see that? And so Jesus said, I want the universe to know you on a greater level. And that's why when Adam sins, God covers it and makes a covenant with Adam. It's called Adamic covenant. We'll get there in the next few weeks. When people sin in Noah's time, God makes a covenant with Noah. Then God makes a covenant with Abraham. Then God makes a covenant with Moses. Then God makes a covenant with David. And at the end, God makes a covenant with Jesus. It would be not right for God to forgive David, who committed adultery, had a baby with another woman, and then kill her husband. What do you do with that? See, we want God to be just when it has to do with other people. But when it comes to do with us, we want him to be merciful and gracious. Amen? Are you getting this? This is getting too deep, Andre. Tell me. Andre is my gauge. I'm right on the border, he says. Just be careful, okay? I'm going to be careful. I don't want to get too deep. But I want you to know what happened in heaven before this earth was created. It's all in the Bible. I want you to know why you're forgiven. Your sins are not swept under the rug of the universe. No. Every sin committed has to be punished. Either you take the punishment or Jesus takes the punishment. Every sin of the universe. You wouldn't want... I was watching Dr. Phil. I'm almost done. Watching Dr. Phil last week. And there was a father who was raping his daughter since she was 5 years old. He had 4 kids with her. How many of you have seen that? Some of you have seen that. Horrible. How can God forgive that person? No, God punishes that sin. Except if that man, and you're asking me, like, you know, can God even forgive that man? That sin has to be punished. Somebody has to be punished in front of God. It's either going to be him getting punished for his own sin, the rapist. He had four kids. He put a baby in. He made her live in a trailer, mobile. What is that called? Mobile home. He made him live in a little mobile home. She lived on a front seat, and when she wouldn't give him boys, she would give three girls and one boy. He would treat him so bad that they would die of pneumonia or something. He would bring him back and put him in a mobile home. And they would lay there for 2 weeks till they start stinking and crazy. This was on Dr. Phil's. There's some evil in this world. Until 17, he wouldn't let her go to school. He would rape her 2 times a day, even after she had babies. I mean, this is horrible. How can God forgive that? What does God do with that? You want God to be just, don't you? You don't want God, but when it comes to us, that's when we want to say, God, no. I'm not that bad. Well, compared to who? Yeah, to that child rapist. Yeah, you're not that bad. But we all got our own issues. We all got our own issues. So somebody has to die for your sin. It's either you or Jesus. Jesus already died. Actually, he didn't die 2,000 years ago. He died before time was. And he... And I'll show you that next week in Hebrew. He takes away the sins of people who by faith believed in him before Jesus. And he takes away the sins of those who will believe in him after Jesus. It doesn't matter when Jesus came. It doesn't matter when Jesus was going to come. Somebody says, well, if Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't Jesus come right away? It doesn't matter when he came. Because he already was crucified before the foundation of the world. So it doesn't matter now or that's good news for us, because it doesn't matter what we do. And I know we should try to love and the love of God changes us over a period of time, but it doesn't matter what sins. If we trust ourselves in Jesus, he covers everything. Sometimes Christians are a little cocky because of that. And let me explain to you. I know the word sounds a little. And I just, sometimes we're too, how do I say this, proud because of that. Imagine this. Imagine our prison, you know, the one we have. What is it called? Penitentiary. Yeah, the pen. Imagine the prison. There's about, 3,000 people there? And our governor decided to pardon one person. And he just came into prison and said, line up, everybody. Meeny, miny, mo, mo. Come on. I'm going to pardon you. And he says, I'm going to exaggerate your record. Expunge your record. Thank you. I'm gonna take it away. Meaning, you're just like them. You committed a crime. You've done the crime. But guess what? I'm going to cross it all out. And you are totally going to be... forgiven. You're totally forgiven and you have no record. So in the eyes of the law, guess what happens? In the eyes of the law, you're totally what? Forgiven, totally pure. They can't do nothing to you. Now, a lot of Christians, because of that, start acting proud. That's why Christians have a bad rap, thinking we're better than thou. Right? Because sometimes naturally, we are the same as any other prisoner. We've committed crime. But by the law, we are exonerated. We're free. Right? So some of us get a job at a prison. Get a big whip and say, I know you prisoners. I'm going to show you who's the boss. You all guilty sinners. And we start condemning people. Because by the law, guess what? We are non-guilty. But in reality, we still are just as they are. You see what I mean? So before the law, before God's court, when you're a Christian, you are what? Totally forgiven. Your sins are totally erased. They're covered. God, when he looks at you, he loves you because he doesn't see sin. Well, what about the sins I will do tomorrow? It's all past, present, and future. It's all covered. Not that you stop being a sinner. although you try better. But because the pardon was put over you, legally you stop being guilty. How many of you get in this? This is great news. Why? Because, not because governor decided, I'm just going to, you know, pardon him and forget about the sin. God never forgets about any sin. But because God says, Jesus, you're going to be crucified for that sin. That's why I can forgive him. So when the devil comes to you and says, you are a sinner just like anybody else. Who cares about this Christianity? Who cares about this blood of Jesus and everything? You can tell him, devil, legally, I am totally like I've never sinned. I've never sinned. You can't find a sin legally. Go check my records. They're gone. Legally. Now, this is where you got to be careful, Christian. Because you'll start thinking that naturally. Because you'll start thinking that I'm better than everybody because I don't have any sins. No, naturally, you're still just like anybody else. But before God, Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when Satan comes to you and starts condemning you, when those thoughts come and start bombarding you, you're not good enough, you're not great enough, you can never be good enough, you can never do what you want to do. Say no, Satan. My record is totally clean. Go check. It's totally wiped out. What a great news, isn't it? Hallelujah. I got one point done today. Because we really needed to hear. Next week, I will continue on more. Are you getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. Why does God love me unconditionally? Why does He cast out Satan after one try? Because there was no sacrifice for Satan. There was nobody who could do it. Why does God love me? Because Jesus. And Jesus didn't willingly. He said, I'll go be pierced. I'll shed my blood. Whoever believes in me will totally be free. I am excited about this. The more I understand this, the more I see that I'm a child of God. God doesn't hate me. If you've been having those thoughts that God hates you for whatever you've done, He doesn't. He loves you. Now, because you're all that in a bag of chips, in a six pack, in a ribeye? No! Not because you're all that, but who? Christ is all that. The reason David pardoned and showed grace to Mitt, not because of Mitt, he didn't even know Mitt, but because of the covenant he made with Jonathan. He says, I'm going to show you kindness because for Jonathan's sake. Oh, this is great news. Oh, God loves me. Pure God loves a person like me. Pure God allows Christ to date me. I know it sounds weird, guys. Don't think about it. Just flow with it. Yeah. Pure Jesus dating right of Christ. That's us. Yeah. You know what I do. What I've done. You know what you've done. We've all done things. And He loves me. And He allows Jesus to date us. We're actually engaged to us. We're engaged. We're bride of Christ, we're called, right? Sounds weird, guys. I know. But you know, for women, He says to obey your husband. So it balances itself out. It's hard for them to understand that.